My grandmother was a giant of a woman in my eyes and in her life. She stood 4'7¾ inches tall. And if she was, and she died just a couple of years ago, she would always stress, don't forget the 3/4 of an inch. She was 4'7¾ inches. She was just a little tiny thing, but she was no tiny thing in our family. She was a giant in our family. And on Mother's Day every year, she would always say to her children, to her grandchildren, what I want for Mother's Day is for you to come to church with me. That was always her request. And she would pull, you know, when you're a mom and a grandmother, you can really work that guilt trip if you want to as well. And she'd be like, if you bring me flowers, if you bring me a gift, if you bring me, I don't even want it. It will mean nothing to me if you don't come to church with me on Mother's Day. That's what I want. And every year on Mother's Day, my grandmother would always fill at least a couple of pews just with her own kids and grandkids and all, who would all show up, where she would say after all of us, that's what I want. You come to church with me. But she also knew it was an opportunity for us to hear the gospel, that we got into the house of God as well. So moms, let your kids know. Grandmas, let your grandchildren know. Let them know. Say, hey, I want you at church with me for Mother's Day. Now, there's a special gift for every mom next Sunday. It's a great one. It's unique. In fact, there's several special things planned. It's going to be a great day altogether. So don't miss it. Invite your kids out. Invite mom out. Invite everybody out. Bring the dog. No, don't bring the dog. Yeah, so, but it's going to be a great day. Let me jump into today's message with you. Our unfathomable God. Our unfathomable God. You cannot comprehend God. And I want to look at that with you today. We're going to begin in Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. Let me read that passage with you before I pray and jump in. We're going to look at a number of different verses today that all speak of the same type of thing, and that is the magnitude of our God, the enormity of our God, a God who simply cannot be described. He is so great. But let's start here in 7:18. It says this: Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Now, let me go back to the beginning of that verse. It's a rhetorical question. Who is a God like you? The answer to that question, of course, is no one. No one is a God like our God. No one is like our God. Amen? And we thank God for that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of it that we will consider today. We know, Lord God, that though you are so great, though you are eternal, though you are beyond what could even be fathomed or described, we know you love us and that you care about us. We recall the words of the psalmist this morning, who would declare, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And yet I know that you care for each and every one of us personally on an individual basis, Lord, not simply collectively because we're on the planet. We're grateful for that. I pray that as we consider some truths today about how great you are, about how magnificent you are, Lord God, that they will help us not just to understand who you are, but also to understand who we are in you and our relationship with you. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, pray with me. Lord, thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What an awesome verse we began with there from Micah. It's a powerful one. The Bible has a lot of them. I know you can get bogged down at times of the genealogies, even though they're purposeful and of great truth. But there are some other verses in the Word of God that are some amazing ones that leap off at us. And there are some passages that describe a little of the nature of God that, as you're reading through God's Word, just grab us and grip our heart. They're passages that provide windows for us to see a little better who God is. You can't really describe God. You just can't. We try to, but you can't, because God is beyond us. God is greater than we are. And our best effort to try to really describe who God is, it would always fall short. It could never measure up to how great God is, how big God is, how powerful God is. We, in our efforts, we use words like omnipotent to say that God is all-powerful. We use words like omnipresent to say that God is everywhere. We use words like omniscient to say that God knows everything. And those things are very true about God. If there's any word that means all-encompassing, you can probably use it to try to describe a God who can't really be described. Let me show you a few verses where he reveals himself in his word to us that touch on this a bit. The first one from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man, try as I might to think like God, guess what? I'm always coming in below. I can't think the way God thinks. He's just too great. Let me show you another one, Isaiah 40:28. It says this, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. You can't get to the bottom of it with God. He's just too deep. Job 26:14 says this, after a description of God, it says, these are just the beginning of all that he does, merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? Of course, these are rhetorical questions. Can you comprehend God? There's no way. He's too great. He's beyond us. Psalm 147:5 says, how great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. Praise God. He's a great God. Amen. I want to try to describe some truths about him today to you, though, if you will, to describe the indescribable, to understand some concepts about a God who is beyond our understanding that will help us to relate to him well and to live for him. And the first one would be this, our predictable God is so unpredictable. Our predictable God is so unpredictable. The steadfastness of God is one of his most noteworthy attributes. If I come into the house of God and I say that God never changes, we love that about God. We'll say, amen. We know the verses. We know Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow, is Jesus going to be the same as he is today? Yes. Same as he was yesterday? Yes. We love knowing that about God. Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. We love knowing this about God, that God stays the same. And in so many circumstances, it is faith building because it helps us to know what to expect. Sort of. Because although we know that God will be faithful, the way God does things, in fact, can be very unpredictable. His faithfulness is predictable, but he demonstrates his faithfulness in ways that seem nothing like that at all. You don't have to live too long to live through a storm. I don't mean a storm in life figuratively. I mean an actual storm. The East Coast gets some pretty violent thunderstorms that come through in the summer along the way. We get those nor'easters that come through in the winter at times that really level things along the way. And some of us have lived through hurricanes or other big natural weather phenomenons, big storms that have come. The Bible gives some storms that happened along the way as well that give us a little insight into God doing things in different ways. One of them was a time when the disciples were in a boat and they were out at sea, and a big storm came. Jesus was below deck sleeping. You will remember it. And as the disciples were bailing water and fighting to keep the boat afloat during the storm, they went down below deck and they woke Jesus up. And Jesus came up above deck and he spoke to the storm, peace be still. And the waters calmed, the wind stopped, the storm was over. But then there was another time when the disciples were in a boat and there was a storm and they were fighting to row and the storm was beating against their boat and they couldn't get through. And the Bible says they looked out and at first they thought it was a ghost. And who was it? It was Jesus coming walking on the water. And Jesus calmed the storm. But then there's another boat in a storm that we read of in the Bible, also in the New Testament, and Paul was on this boat, and this boat in a big storm ran aground and got caught, and the ship started to break apart in pieces, and people grabbed whatever they could that would float, a piece of wood, a plank, or anything, and they all jumped out, and using those items that would float, they all got back to shore, and that was the way they survived through that storm. Those three accounts are all completely different. And yet, every single one of them in the Bible gives God the glory for saving everyone's life. Every one of them says God is who did it. Every one of them recognizes that God was the deliverer. And yet, every one of them was different. I cannot teach to someone, if Omar came to me this morning and said, hey, I'm going on a cruise this week, I can't say to him, listen, Omar, when you're on the cruise, if a big storm comes and the ship starts rocking, go downstairs and find Jesus. He'll be sleeping somewhere. You're going to need to wake him up to come and calm the storm. I can't tell him that, because that's not how God always does it. And if Maria went on a cruise this week, I can't tell her, hey, if a storm comes when you're on the ship, just go up on the deck and look around and find Jesus. He'll come walking on the water, and that's how he's going to do it. That's how he's going to save you. I can't tell her that. And if Sister Debbie came to me and said, I'm going on a cruise, I can't say, Sister Debbie, if a storm comes, break a piece off the ship and jump out into the ocean. That's what Paul did, right? Break a piece off and jump out in the ocean and just paddle your way back to shore, because that's how God saves people in the storm. I can't tell you how, but I can tell you this, that God will always be with you in the storm. I can predict the faithfulness of God, but how God does things is completely unpredictable. He does it unique in each set of circumstances. He is God. He is God. He is the same, but he is so creative. He is the same, but he wants us to trust him. He is the same, but he does things differently. He is predictable, yet he is completely unpredictable. You cannot put God in a box with regard to how he does things. He will do things however he wants to do them. Which means just because God is not moving in my life the way he moved in your life, I can't think that God has forgotten me, because God can move in my life how God wants to move in my life. I just got to trust him. Just because I saw what God did for you specifically, and then I think, well, what about me? My journey isn't going like your journey. I can't think that way. I have to trust in God. God might get me where he needs me to go differently than he got you where he needs for you to go. We trust in him. We trust in him, the God who still stays the same. Let me give you another truth about him today, and that is this. Our God is never late, but he sure is slow. Our God is never late. But he sure is slow. He sure is slow. I do everything fast. I talk fast. I eat fast. I do. My wife will tell the story of, I don't know if it was our first date or one of our first dates, where, look at her nodding her head. She said, first date. She says, she was sitting there. She's like, I was buttering my bread and set things down on the plate. She looked up and there was no food left on my plate. I was done. I still eat that way. To this day, I'll sit there and I eat fast, I drink fast, I'll just pour a cup of coffee straight down, it doesn't matter if it's hot, I drink it, I do everything fast, I walk fast, I used to drive fast, but now I live in Maryland and there's cameras everywhere. I learned that lesson, but I'm still learning it a little bit, but they are all over the place. Anybody in here, I was one of those slow cookers? You have one of those slow, I cook fast in those. I cook fast in a slow cooker. I do everything fast. I like to go fast. But God is always teaching me to slow down. To slow down. God makes people wait for things. God doesn't say things in his word like, go fast for the Lord. He says, wait for the Lord. God doesn't say in his word, those who go fast for the Lord renew their strength. He says, those who wait for the Lord renew their strength. God doesn't say, hurry up and know that I am God. He says, be still and know that I am God. When Moses came to the banks of the Red Sea and the water was in front of him and Pharaoh was behind him and he was trapped, and God speaks to Moses, God doesn't say to Moses, make a run for it and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will show to you this day. God always wants to build faith. God wants us to slow down. When Abraham was first promised a son, he was 75 years old. Sarah was 65. Of course, they were Abram and Sarai still at that time. That's already pretty old for a baby. I read a story about a couple in India who had a baby, and it's not too long ago. The woman had never had a baby in her life. She was using a fertility treatment, and she got pregnant at the age of 69. 69, true story. She gave birth at the age of 70. Her husband is 79 years old. Wow. Anybody in here in their 70s who wants another baby? Some of you are patting each other on the shoulder and things. The dad is quoted in the article. Here is a quote from 79-year-old first-time father. Here you go, quote. People say, what will happen to the child once we die? But I have full faith in God. God is omnipotent and omnipresent. He will take care of everything. That doesn't mean I want a kid at 70, though. Yeah, but anyway, but I believe that guy. God told Abraham at 75 he was going to have a child, and Sarah at 65 they would have a child. There were no fertility treatments. It was already going to take a miracle. But Isaac was born 25 years later. 25 years is a long time to wait. God sure is slow. God sure is slow. The woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says that she had gone on for years going from doctor to doctor and had spent all of her resources. And now she was broke. She had tried everything she could. And she had been sick for 12 years. And finally God healed her when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. 12 years is a long time. God sure is slow. He's slow. Joseph had a dream that his family would bow down to him. And Joseph was only 17 years old at the time, but he was 30 when he was promoted to prime minister in Egypt. His brothers came to buy grain 9 years after that. All right, 9 years after that. I went to school in Cumberland County, Virginia for years. It was the poorest school district in the state of Virginia. But even I know that 13 plus 9 is 24. Thank you, Foster. It's good to know somebody's paying attention this morning. That's what I wanted to know. 22 years is a long time to wait. 22 years from the dream to the realization of it. 22 years is a long time. Our God sure is slow. He's a slow God. Look at these words from the prophet Habakkuk. He says here in chapter 2, verse 3, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. But I love this little tag. It will not be delayed. In other words, it might seem really slow, and you're going to have to wait, but it's not being delayed. It's right on time. It's right on time. God's time seems slow to us, but God's going to do it, and we're to trust in Him. The promises of God are yes and amen, but that doesn't make them quick. But don't you forget this, although God may be slow, God is never late. He is never late. Now, we used to sing it back in the day. There's a few folks in here who are around back in the day like me, and you remember we used to sing, He's an on-time God. Come on, somebody help me out. You remember what I'm talking about? I heard somebody say, yes, He is. He's an on-time God. Who remembers that? Yes, He is. Come on, sing it with me. One time through at least. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come. He may not come when you want Him to, but He's always right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. I might get happy on up in here now. All right, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. Yeah. Come on, He is though, amen? He may not come when you want Him to, but He's always, come on, help me out. Right on time. Our God is never late. He's slow, but He's never late. Let me give you another thing about Him. God may not be wasteful, but He sure is excessive. God may not be wasteful, but He sure is excessive. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says this. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Man, I love that showered. He has, somebody say showered. He's poured it out. Elsewhere in the Bible it says that God has lavished His love upon us. The word lavish, the word showered, by definition, it means so extravagant, it's wasteful. It's wasteful. I want you to catch this. God has more grace than there are sins to commit. Amen. Did you hear what I said? I said, God has more grace than there are sins to commit. Is that a license to sin? God forbid. But no one can come to the cross and think maybe there's not enough grace for my sin, because God's got more grace than you've got sin. Hello. God always has more grace than you have sin. God is greater. God is higher. The gospel is that good news that Christ paid it all. Hallelujah. The prophet Micah declares that God delights in showing mercy. I want you to catch that. It makes God's heart glad to pour out grace in our lives. We would come to God to repent of our sins, to ask God to forgive us, and think, surely God will be angry with me. Surely God will be mad at me. Surely God will not want me to come to Him. No, God delights in covering sin. God delights in showing mercy and grace. God doesn't want us to sin so that we can be forgiven, but God loves to forgive. Are you with me? He loves to know that sin is covered and washed away. It's why Jesus came. He's a good Father, praise God. Peter, when he was interacting with Jesus, talking about the grace of God, we considered this a couple of Wednesday evenings ago as we were walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Peter came and he asked Jesus, if somebody offends me, Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive them? And then Peter offered his own answer. He said, Jesus, if somebody offends me, how many times should I forgive them? And then Peter goes, seven? Now, the Talmud, which would have been the guide, the religious guide in Peter's day, said that you were to forgive people three times. Three times. Peter, growing up in a Jewish home, would have been taught to forgive people three times. It would have been taught. So, if you offend me, I forgive you. If you offend me again, what do I do? Forgive. I forgive you. If you offend me again, what do I do? Forgive. If you offend me again, what do I do? I'm going to get you back. Now I'm going to get you back. I only have to forgive you three times was the rule of the day. Three times. So when Peter comes and says to Jesus, Jesus, if somebody offends me, how many times? I can just see Peter like elbowing the disciples as he walks up and be like, watch this. I got this one. I got this one. Jesus, if somebody offends me, how many times? Seven? He took it up over double. He probably thought Jesus was going to reach over and pat him on the back and be like, Peter, you're finally getting it. You understand. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, no, Peter, no. What did he say? 70 times seven. He didn't even mean any defined number. He was just talking about the grace doesn't end. That's how God has forgiven us. So that's how God wants us to extend grace as well. That's how God shows grace. He lavishes it on us. He showers it on us. God doesn't just give grace. God gives extra. God gives grace out like Chick-fil-A gives out sauces. I mean, they just throw in extra ones in a bag. He gives more than enough. More than enough is the way God gives. I want you to remember that. I start saying when you go there today, but you can't go there today. It's Sunday, but you can go there tomorrow. Hallelujah. He's extravagant. He's extravagant. I've learned some things over my years of walking with God that I believe are true for every believer. I believe that God wants to move in your life, but I don't know how God wants to do it. Because God moves creatively in people's lives. I believe that God is always going to come through at the perfect time in your life, but you'll probably have to wait for it. I've learned that as well along the way. I believe that God has plans to pour out blessings by His grace, but don't expect God to do enough for you. He will do more than enough. He will do more than enough is how He does. It was late one evening and Jesus had been teaching all day and it was and there was a huge crowd. They were in the thousands and people were tired and Jesus was tired and the disciples were tired and everybody was tired and everybody was hungry because he had gone all day long and he just kept teaching and the disciples came and said, Jesus, send them away. It's late. There's nothing to eat here. They're hungry. And Jesus did a miracle. He took five loaves and two little fish and he began to break them, and as he broke them, they were multiplied, and those loaves and those fish fed thousands. And the Bible says that when he was done, everyone was full. Now, you know there were teenagers in the crowd, all right? They were not all adults. There were teenagers in the crowd. And it says everyone was full. So they ate in abundance, all right? You didn't get like a communion wafer. They didn't break the bread up tiny. They ate in abundance. And not only was everyone full, but then when they gathered all of the leftovers, they were 12 baskets full of leftovers as well. There was extra. There was extra, because that's how God does things. Whoever could have predicted what Jesus would do that day? No one could. He's too unpredictable. God had never done anything like that before. He had provided, but not like that. The Bible tells us that in that story of the loaves and fishes, that it all happened late in the day. God is so slow. He's so slow. Why couldn't he have just done it at lunchtime? Why couldn't he have done it at dinner time? Why do you got to wait so late in the day? God is slow. He wants us to wait. He does things like that. But the results were excessively abundant. Hear me, friend. He never changes. He never changes, but you can't figure him out. He's never late, but he's slow. But when he moves, he won't be wasteful, but he will be excessive. In your life, whatever it is that you're believing God for, whatever it is that you're asking God for, you can't put God in a box and tell him how he's going to do it, because although you can predict the faithfulness of God, there's no way to predict how God will move in your life. He's a creative God who will move when he wants. You can't pick the timing, but he won't be late. You'll get to wait, but he won't be late. He will always be on time. But when God moves, when God answers, when God manifests the answer to your prayer in your life, it's not that God will do enough. He's more than enough. The answer is excessive in our lives when he pours out. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Trust him. Trust him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Be still and know. They that wait on the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I want you to grab in your own heart right now whatever it is you're believing God for. And maybe there's something a long time ago that you were praying for and you were asking God to do, and yet reality is, if you're honest with yourself, you haven't even necessarily asked for it in a while. Maybe somewhere along the way you took that promise and you put it on a shelf, or you kind of set it aside, and it's been a long time in coming, and it's like, you know, I don't know, I've waited so long for that. Maybe it was a healing. Maybe it was the salvation of a lost loved one. Maybe it was business related, or in your career, or in your ministry. It could be anything, whatever it is. But you've asked God for it and it hasn't happened yet. Today's the day to reaffirm your faith and let God know you trust him. And say, God, I trust you. I trust your timing. I trust your ways. I trust, God, that you will lavish excessively once you pour out. Hallelujah. Would you take that promise and let God know you still believe right now? Would you let God know right now that you still believe? Hallelujah. Would you reaffirm your faith in him? Say, God, I'm trusting in you. God, I'm believing in you. Let God know you're believing for your family. Let God know you're believing. You're believing for that ministry opportunity, or for God to move in your ministry to serve. Let God know that you're believing for your business, your career, your education, whatever it is, your finances, healing, whatever. God, I'm trusting in you. God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. I'll wait on you, God. I'll wait on you. They that wait on the Lord are who renew their strength. Oh, they run. They run, but they don't grow weary. They walk. They don't faint. Hallelujah. We affirm our faith in you. Hallelujah. All across this room, Lord God, as different requests are lifted up before you. Maybe some that you haven't heard in a while because they've been set aside. Lord God, we're reaffirming our faith in you today. Reaffirming our faith in you today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Holy are you, Lord. Holy are you, Lord. God, by faith we thank you. By faith we thank you, Lord God. Though the answer is slow in coming, we know it's not delayed. It's never delayed. It's your timing. It's your plan. It's your purpose. Trust in you. Oh, we trust in you. Thank you, Lord God. We trust you.